Well, if you haven't figured it out by now, Easter here at Elmbrook Lake Country is kind of a big deal. I know it's a big deal in our home. Maybe it is in yours as well. My kids have had an Easter countdown for like the last 2 weeks. They're just super excited. Yesterday, we were at the Easter bash out on the lawn with hundreds of kids collecting eggs, which was a ton of fun. And then, you know, they woke up super early this morning, got dressed up into their Easter nine, and they're the cutest candy scavenging mongrels you've ever seen, right? They're just going all over the place. And we did the eggs and the baskets and a special Easter breakfast. And in our home, we've just made the decision, we're going to make Easter a big deal. And one of the reasons why Easter is such a big deal to me, and one of the reasons why Easter is such a big deal for Christians all over the world, is that Easter is the anchor of our faith. That if the Easter is true and the resurrection is true, then truly it's game on for all things in the Christian faith. That's why we say that the resurrection, that moment in time when Jesus went from death to life, was such an important time in history, because before that, there was no such thing as Christians. There wasn't the church. It was the resurrection that launched all of that. Now, the resurrection can be somewhat mysterious, right? A dead man coming to life. And really, when Jesus was crucified and put in a tomb, everyone thought Jesus would do what everyone does when they die. That is, stay dead, right? But here we're here to celebrate something completely different. And there may be some of you out in the audience this morning, and you know firsthand what I'm talking about. When I talk about the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the difference that Jesus can make in your life. And this morning, it represents one of the most significant truths in your life, the truth of the resurrection. And as we worship and sing, you're encouraged by all of that. You know, but there may be others that are here this morning, and the whole idea of a dead man coming to life, that seems a little bit out there for you. You want to be intellectually honest about this whole thing. So you're kind of checking it out. Maybe you don't have that personal connection with Jesus, and you're really wondering, why does everyone get so excited about Easter? What is this all about? Well, if that's you this morning, I just have to tell you, this is the perfect Sunday for you to be here. Because we're going to be wrestling through this topic of what it truly means to believe. What it means to believe. Over the last number of weeks here at Elmbrook Church, we've been going through a series on the book of Hebrews. And one of my favorite verses in Hebrews comes from Hebrews 11:6. It says this: "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." The question that I want to talk about this morning is, what does it mean to believe? I believe that this is the issue of Easter. This is the issue of the resurrection. It truly is an issue of belief. We're going to answer the question this morning, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? What does it mean to believe in the resurrection? And the more that I've thought about this, I just realized that in my life personally, and maybe your lives as well, we can find to be the type of people that we can believe and yet not truly believe. You may be asking, well, what do you mean by that, Andrew? I mean that you can be the type of person, you believe, you celebrate, maybe intellectually you agree with Jesus, his death and resurrection. Maybe you can enjoy the service today. But do you really have the type of faith that Hebrews 11 is talking about? The type of faith that pleases God, the belief in him that he exists, a belief that produces confidence and trust. The question is the message of the resurrection, does it intersect in your life in a personal way? You know, maybe for some of you, you'd say, I don't believe that Jesus can do that. I don't believe that God can do that in my life. Maybe you're even here this morning. I don't even believe there is a God who can do that. And if that's you, you're actually in really good company. Because there was a group of people that were actually some of Jesus' closest friends. They were the disciples. There was 12 of them, and they left their family businesses to come and follow Jesus. And for 3.5 years, they witnessed all of the miracles that Jesus had performed, and they listened to all of the teaching that Jesus had taught. And on that very first Easter, the people who were closest to Jesus, who knew better, they believed, and yet they did not truly believe. Their belief only left them to a certain point in understanding, and it made the first Easter a very interesting Easter. See, the first Easter is very different from the Easter that we're experiencing this morning, where there's the colors and the decorations and the joy and the festivities. The first Easter was very, very different. Take a look at what John 20, this is the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. We'll throw it up on the screen. This is the very first Easter day. It says that on the evening of that first day of the week, which was Easter, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jews. Here, Jesus had died on the cross on Friday. He was buried in a tomb. And now the disciples, they don't know what to do. They're scared. They're cowering. They're afraid. They're disillusioned. They're wanted enemies of the state, not only by the Roman government, but by also the religious Jewish leaders. And so they're just pulling back, not knowing what to do. Their leader, Jesus, is dead, and all of his followers have scattered. You know, as they were contemplating there in the room with the doors locked, I wonder if they were just rehearsing the events that had taken place that week. See, just 1 week earlier, that previous Sunday, Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, and a massive crowd was waving palm branches, and they were laying their cloaks down at Jesus' feet, hailing him as the soon and becoming king. It was such an interesting week. Jesus would go into the temple and he would heal people. He would get into arguments with the religious leaders. There was tension that was mounting and rising. Everyone thought that something was about ready to happen. Jesus pulls his disciples aside on Thursday night, has the Last Supper with them, tells them what is about to happen, that one of them will betray him. And not only that, that he will be crucified, that he will die, and that all of his disciples will scatter. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, speaks up and said, "Even though all of the others may leave you, Jesus, I never will." And Jesus looks at him and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows two times, you'll deny me three times." Peter said, "That will never happen." And yet within hours of that very event, Jesus is being dragged away by a group of soldiers, being thrown into a pit, and the disciples, they scatter. Jesus is brought in front of trial, first in front of the religious leaders and then in front of the governor, and he is sentenced to crucifixion on a cross until death. I wonder what the disciples were thinking that Friday. The Bible says that they stood back at some distance. I wonder if they were thinking, maybe God will do one more miracle and bring Jesus off of the cross. Could God do that for them? But it would not be, for that afternoon, Jesus died. And I can just think of the despair that the disciples faced. I mean, we're all of the last 3 years, we're all of the miracles, all of the teachings, everything that we learned. I mean, Jesus was supposed to be king, and there they were on that Sabbath Saturday just thinking, what on earth is going on? Does God even care? There was a group of women that got together early Sunday morning before the sun came up. And they got spices together, and they were about ready to prepare Jesus' body for burial. One of them was Mary Magdalene. Mary was a close follower of Jesus. In fact, her life had been dramatically changed by the ministry of Jesus. She loved Jesus so, so very much. And Mary and the group of women, they get to the tomb, and they realize that the stone is rolled away and that Jesus isn't there. So Mary starts freaking out, and she runs back to the disciples. And here's what we have in John 20, verse 2. She goes back to the disciples and says, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Now, question for you. Did Mary believe that Jesus would do what he said he would do, that he would die and 3 days later be resurrected and come back to life? Or did Mary believe that the body was stolen and now somehow we need to clean up this mess? See, Mary believed, and yet she did not truly believe. Mary brings this story in front of the disciples, and here's how Luke records the conversation. The disciples, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. There's no way that the tomb is empty. There was soldiers there, and there was guards, and there's no way that this could happen. They did not believe. They believed Jesus at an intellectual level. They believed Jesus at a political level. They believed in the miracles that Jesus could do. But did they have the saving faith kind of belief that Hebrews 11 was talking about? See, I believe there's times and moments in our lives we can believe without truly believing. And there's circumstances that happen in all of our lives, Right? There's moments that cause disbelief. And maybe you are here this morning and you're saying, man, I thought that God would come through, and you're feeling very much like the disciples, that God let you down. And you feel disillusioned. You're wondering if God cares. You're wondering if God knows what you've been through. You're wondering if God even sees you at all. You feel so distant. You want to have this belief, but you don't really know what it means to truly believe. So the question in this story is this. The disciples are huddled in this room. They're pulling back. They don't know what's going on. They're delusioned and fearful. The question is this. Why are we here today? What changed in the lives of the disciple that caused them to move from this nominal belief, this intellectual belief, to the type of belief that would create the greatest movement towards God that the world has ever seen? What happened in their life? Well, here's what John 20:19-20 says, that the disciples were together, the doors were locked because of the fear of the Jews, and here's what happened next. Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The question is, what caused them to move from a false belief to a true belief? It's this, is that Jesus stood among them. Jesus in his resurrection power was somehow able to just kind of appear in the room, and he stood among them. I love this about Jesus. Jesus can meet us in places in our lives that we did not think possible. Jesus can go where no counselor can go. Jesus can go where no friend can go. Jesus can meet us in those moments and times in our lives where we never thought possible. He stood among them. And when Jesus showed up, he did not have an agenda to rebuke them for scattering and rejecting God, for standing back at a distance when they should have been bold in their faith. No, here's what Jesus did. He cared for them, and he encouraged them, and he loved them. And it turn their belief to something deeper. Now, some of you here this morning say, well, that's a great story, but that happened 2,000 years ago. I mean, maybe it happened, maybe it didn't, but even if it did happen, and let's just say the resurrection is true, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with me today? I mean, that's great for the disciples that Jesus can go and stand among them, and if that happened to me, I'd probably believe too, but here we are today, 2,000 years later. What does the resurrection have to do with us? Here's what I would submit to you, that the same evidence for the resurrection that changed the trajectory for the disciples' lives back when Jesus showed up is available for us today. The same evidence is for how their lives began to move to God and how God began to work in their lives. That those same evidences are available to us. Here's what Jesus told the disciples. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. God wants us to have peace. Peace is such an incredible expression of the resurrection. It is one of the reasons why we can have confidence that Jesus died and he rose again, because we can experience God's peace in our lives. See, God's peace is God's invitation to life with him. Now, you think about where the disciples were at. They just failed God. And they felt like, there's no way, I got to do some good works, or I got to really pray a lot in order to make God happy. I mean, I had failed God miserably. Maybe some of you have felt that way before. I don't know. I felt that way this week. Has anybody batted 1,000 this week? Right? Just perfect spouse, right? Perfect parent. I mean, just doing everything right. Kids, I know you were perfect because you wanted the presents from the Easter bunny. So you nailed that one, right? Kids are good. But for the rest of us, where there's moments and times, I failed God. Right, I disappoint God. I know God wants so much more for me, or I disappoint other people. How can I live in a place in my life where I know that I have peace with God? Well, here's how Paul answers that response in Romans 5:8. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. This word faith is an incredibly important word. It's not just a nominal belief, but it's the complete trust and confidence. He said, you have been justified through faith. Now you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why we call the gospel good news, because there is no longer war between you and God. There's no longer disappointment between you and God. There's no longer sin or separation between you and God. You have peace with God. Jesus went into the moment and the time where the disciples feel like they were least worthy of knowing God, and Jesus said, you have peace with God. I love this word, justified. The word justification means it's just as if the disappointment had never happened. Just as if the war had never happened. That once you were estranged from God, but now you can know him. Justification means it's the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin. And he accredits, he imputes the perfect life of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that righteousness. He accredits that to us so that when God looks down from heaven, he no longer sees us in our disappointment. He no longer sees us in our mess-ups or our failures. No, he sees us through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. And he said, you have peace with God because of your faith. Now, here's the beauty of all of that, is that when we understand what it means to be justified, we know what it means to have peace with God. Now here, once again, the disciples, their circumstances had not changed in this moment, right? They were still locked in a room. They were still wanted enemies of the state. I mean, Jesus could disappear and no one would believe them of their story. I mean, none of their life circumstances had changed, but yet everything had changed. Why? Because Jesus said, you have peace with God. That's why Colossians says, let the peace of Christ, let it rule in your heart. See, I don't think peace is so much a feeling. I think it is an evidence of what is actually true, that when we put our faith in God, we have peace with God. And what begins to happen over time as we daily make that decision to choose faith over a false belief, peace begins to overwhelm our soul. Our soul is no longer anxious or wearing, but rather there's rest for our soul because we have peace with God. The peace of God begins to rule in our hearts. And what I love is when the peace of God rules in our hearts, the peace that we have with God turns into peace that comes from God. You begin looking at your other relationships differently. You begin having peace with other people around you. You can love them and forgive them differently because you understand that God loved you and forgave you. You can extend peace to others because God has extended you peace. I love this about Nina's story, the story that we just watched earlier. She in her life, she was struggling with anxiety and fear, and that dominated a large portion of her life, but it was those moments where she surrendered herself completely to God that she had that peace with God, and that peace with God brought the peace that comes from God, and she was able to overcome her anxiety. You see how important peace is? That the peace that Jesus offers, the evidence of the resurrection that was given to the disciples and also given to us, it is the type of peace that you cannot find anywhere else in life. Jesus offers us peace. The second thing that Jesus offers us today, the evidence of the resurrection that is true 2,000 years later, is purpose. Is that God wants you to know your purpose. I believe this, that a life without purpose is really no life at all. That God has a purpose for each and every single one of us. There's 7 billion people here on the earth, and yet God has created each and every one of us uniquely different. No one's here by mistake. No one's here by accident. God has a purpose for your life. Here's what Jesus told the disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Jesus had a mission. He had an objective that he was to complete, to seek and save the lost. Jesus had a purpose for his life. And as Jesus is saying, as I had a purpose for my life, now you have a purpose for yours. You have a purpose for yours. See, God sees things in us that we oftentimes can't even see in ourselves. God sees giftings and abilities and the way that we're created that we can't see for ourselves. And so sometimes I think we think as Christians that the reason why Jesus came is just to save us from something, to save us from our sin. But really, what God did is not only save us from something, but save us to something. To save us to a life, to save us to a purpose, to understand what we are truly destined to be. This is what Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship. He created us, right? He knit us together. He knows every single part of how we're hardwired. created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That when God created you, he created you with a purpose in mind. And what I love about this is that as we begin to walk out the purpose that God has for us, when we begin to do that, when we start to leverage the gifts and abilities and the passions that we have in our lives for the purposes of God, there is nothing that can satisfy your life to a greater degree than to understand God's purpose for you. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. Now, this isn't for heaven, this is for today. He said that no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. He's saying this, when you understand God's purpose for your life, it is a life beyond anything that you could ever even imagine. Just think about Peter. He's one of the disciples that was locked in the room. 50 days later, Peter would be standing in front of a group of people in Jerusalem, probably about 3,000. He's preaching this message about what they did to Jesus, and 3,000 people put their faith and their trust in Jesus. If you look in the Bible, there's a book called Acts. For the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts, Peter's healing people, he's raising people from the dead. Peter becomes the pillar to the Christian faith. And if you were to tell Peter in that moment as he's hiding behind those closed doors, fearful about what is going to happen to his life, Peter, this is the plan that God has for you, he wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. And I believe that this is kind of where we're at today. I see so many people struggling in life because they don't understand their purpose. They don't know why they are here. They think maybe it's to make money or to build a healthy family or to maybe achieve, you know, some great thing in society. But God has a purpose for us. And when we understand that purpose, we experience the joy and the power of life. So we have peace, and Jesus offers us purpose. And then the third thing he offers us as an evidence to the resurrection is power. Verse 22 says, and with that he said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think that when we think about all of the things that God wants me to do in my life, it can seem overwhelming. You say, well, that's great that God wants me to do that and God wants me to live this life and to be free from these kind of behaviors, but I don't know if I can do it. And I tell you this morning, great, let God do it. See, Christianity isn't about do and do and do and do and having all of the right behaviors together, but Christianity is about be and be and be. It is all about becoming more like Jesus. And how do you do that? You let the power of God help you to do what you can't do for yourself. That is what the gospel message is all about. It's God doing for you, but what you couldn't do for yourself. You couldn't save yourself from sin. You can't live a perfect life. But what God does is he gives us the power through his Holy Spirit to begin daily to make choices to do that. The encouragement for us this morning is this, that even 2,000 years after the resurrection, you're not alone. God's Holy Spirit can be with you. So you may be asking this morning, well, how do I start? How do I even begin this journey of experiencing this peace that you're talking about? How do I even begin understanding the purpose that God would have for me? How do I live in the power of God? Where does that even begin? Here's what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means that he is supreme, he is above all, he is first in your life. Just like Nina's story said, she said, there was a moment in my life that I decided to put God first. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe, not a nominal belief, not a show up for an Easter service kind of belief because it's the thing that we do, but have the faith to say that I have the confidence and the trust that every single day God will take care of me. And God will give me peace, and God will provide a way for me to see my life, and God will empower me to do that kind of life. He said, when you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Something amazing begins to happen. It's been one of the greatest joys for me as a pastor, is to walk alongside of hundreds and hundreds of people, to see their lives before they knew Jesus Christ and before they had that moment of faith where they said, I'm going to put Jesus first, and to begin to see what happens next and to see their lives completely change and to see their behaviors change and to see their demeanor change and to see them experience the peace of God over their lives. See, something significant happens at that moment of faith when you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, I would tell you this morning, that the resurrection is for today. That when God resides in you, he gives you the power to live the kind of life that you never even dreamed of. What I love about the Holy Spirit is there's no junior varsity Holy Spirit. When God comes into your life, he gives all of himself to you, right? He leads you and guides you and brings you to the life that you could only dream of. And this is what Easter is all about. That God saves us. God forgives us. God puts his spirit in us to walk in his purpose that we cannot do on our own. And that as Jesus went through the process of going from death to life, we go from a point in our lives where we are separated from God. We are apart from God. The Bible says that the inner core of our spirit is dead from God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we become alive. And peace and purpose and power become available to us today. Let's bow our heads as we pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you showed in your word that even the people that were closest to Jesus should have understood what it meant to believe, and yet they did not truly believe. The people who should have understood what it meant to have peace with God and to live out a purpose and to live a power-filled life by your spirit should have understood that, and yet they didn't. They missed it. They believed, and yet they did not truly believe. And Lord, maybe there are people here this morning and they find themselves in a similar situation. They say, I may culturally believe, I may intellectually believe, but it's a casual belief. And I haven't made that decision in my life, that point of faith to give my life over to Jesus and say, I'm going to trust in you with 100% confidence that you will provide for me what I can't see anywhere else in all of the world. I can't find the peace that I'm looking for. I can't find the purpose that I'm looking for. I can't live the kind of life that I want to live. And Lord Jesus, today, I would accept you into my life. Lord Jesus, would you make me new? And would you begin to work in my life that I can know your love and your grace, and I can experience the evidence of the resurrection that the disciples experienced 2,000 years ago? Lord Jesus, would you work in my heart, and would you make this Easter message real for me today? Lord, there are those who are praying that prayer this morning, and I just pray that you would meet them where they're at. I pray that you would show your love and your grace to them. And Lord, that the Easter message of life would be true. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd love for you just to take a moment and just to look at the words that are up on the screen as the worship team sings this next song and reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us, so that we may believe. Celebrate on Easter. What a glorious, glorious day. That we have hope, that we can have peace with God. We can have a purpose for our life, and God begins to fill us through His Holy Spirit to live the kind of life to become more and more like Jesus. There's so much to celebrate and be thankful for this Easter. And maybe you're here this morning and you said, you know, before I walked in the room this morning, I did not believe. And as you were praying this morning, Pastor, and I gave my life to Jesus. I took and I prayed that prayer to believe. Maybe you said, it's been a long time since I believed, and this morning I just prayed a prayer to come back to God. I met a young, sharp 30-year-old guy after the first service with tears in his eyes. He said, it's been a long time, but today I'm putting my faith and my hope in Jesus Christ. If you're making that decision, I believe it is the best decision that you can ever possibly make. And we love to give you a resource. There's a book up here called New Beginnings, and there's a group of people. They'll be up front after service. They'd love to give this resource to you. Answer any questions that you may have about taking a next step in your faith. And maybe you're still questioning and you want to find out more about the Easter story. We've got a great resource at our welcome desk called The Case for Easter. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, that's our gift, just saying thank you for worshiping with us. But if you're not a guest, but you still have some questions you're wondering, go grab one of those books. We love to resource you in that way. Next week, we're going to kick back into our Hebrews series. We would love to see you here as we continue to study through that book. Just there's some exciting things that are happening here at the campus, and we'd love to have you be a part of it. Let's receive the benediction as we go. May the God of all hope go before us. And Jesus, as our only hope, may we experience the peace that you have to offer us, the purpose that you've is destined for our lives, and the power through your Holy Spirit may always go before us. May we grow in the grace of God. Amen and amen. We'll see you back here next week. Have a fantastic Easter.